Loyalty, sacrifice, trust, and mutual enjoyment. These are the things that make up a true friendship. So I ask you, how can you figure out if a relationship with someone could become a true friendship? How do you know if this is something that could be a true friendship or maybe not? Well, my offering to you today is that you should try to move something very heavy with them. And you'll be able to tell, this is the kind of friend this person could be. Are they completely unfamiliar with moving a couch through a very tight space? If they're totally unfamiliar with it, it means they probably don't help many people move. That's a yellow flag. Unless, of course, they're really good with snacks. Because then, you know, they're probably dividing and conquering and making snacks for people who are moving. And so, you know, hold off on passing judgment there. But when moving something heavy, does the person understand that you're connected to the other end of this heavy thing? So if they push, it pushes you backwards. And if you're going over steps and uneven ground, do they understand how to move slowly and carefully so that you're not stumbling or tripping? Are they paying attention to what's happening on your end of the sofa? Do they judge you if your grip starts to weaken and you say, I need to set it down for a rest? And they're like, well, I don't need a rest. Moving something heavy with someone can be a test, if you will, both a learning about how a person could be, but also trialing it, testing it, forming it, refining us in the ways that we are and could be good friends. These little tests of moving furniture have the same qualities that make or break friendships: the qualities of loyalty, sacrifice, trust, and mutual enjoyment. As we continue our sermon series today, I want to look at friendship today, paying attention to these ideas of loyalty and trust and more. And I want to pay attention to David and Jonathan's friendship, these stories that are woven throughout the whole history of David's time in the wilderness, before the wilderness, and a little bit, not the end of his time in the wilderness, because he's in a city, but you understand what I'm saying. During this pivotal time when David is in the wilderness, how does his friend Jonathan care for him and support him? In order to look at this scripture well, I'm going to reverse kind of my, if you will, usual outline for a sermon. Usually I kind of go the scripture context, and then I look at our lives, and then I look at Jesus. Very good, Micah. Well done. So focus on Jesus. Today I want to reverse it a little bit, start with Jesus, then look at our lives, and then pay attention to that scripture before circling back to how it calls us to act. So first, what's kind of a theological anchor around friendship, if you will? Do you know what vision Scripture has for the fullness of life that you are being called to? Well, Scripture tells us that we are not called to be servants. And despite what one song that I don't think has ever been sung in this church, but has been sung in some churches, Jesus is not called, you are not called to be boyfriend, girlfriend to Jesus, right? And Scripture tells us that we're not called to be his servants, but actually in John chapter 15, Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friend, because you know the plans of the Master. I tell them to you. What this means is that friendship is not merely optional in our lives. We can't just be friends with Jesus and ignore all of his other friends. We're actually called to be friends with others as well, and that in being friends with others, it'll form and shape the way that we are friends with Jesus Christ. Friendship that is a binding together that goes beyond a normal friendship or just a friendship of an acquaintance sort. We need something more that can heal us as humans, as fallen, sinful humans, and we need something more that can draw us into the life of Jesus Christ. But friendship isn't straightforward and easy in this life. When we look at relationships between people, so often all kinds of forces are at work in us that can twist our friendships, that can twist something that should be good into something that is less good. As I've been steeped in this text and reading these stories about friendships, I've been thinking about my own friendships. Different stages in my life, I've had very special friends, and some of them I'm still in contact with, but I would say most of them I'm not. And it brought to mind both good stories and sad stories. Friendships can have rivalries, can't they? Envy and suspicion in our friend groups. Just think of your high school years, if you will, or elementary. I remember hanging out with a few kids in my elementary, and three of us were thick as thieves. And one day, we were all playing over at one guy's house, and we were hanging out, having a good time, indoors and outdoors. And then at one point, the two of them were inside, and I was outside, and they locked the door. And I can see their faces still, looking through the glass of the door, making those funny faces that we sometimes make with each other. And I, you know, okay, funny, haha, let me in. They didn't let me in. And I waited, and they went off and did something else, and I thought about ringing the doorbell, thought about banging, but you don't want to seem desperate. I don't think they're opening the door. I ended up just going home. I can still conjure up that moment, can't I? You don't have to be locked out of a house to feel excluded, though, of course. Maybe you've been left out of something yourself. Something, some group that's formed, whether it's digitally or in person. You weren't included in the invitations. The idea of even a best friend implies that we're comparing which friend is more loyal, which friend do I have more fun with, which friend do I prefer. Comparisons, competitions, and distrust. You felt it in high school, but it's not gone. As adults, what we often do is we kind of keep our friends just a little bit over here, a little bit at arm's length. Oh, yeah, we're friends, but I don't want to get, you know, too close, because I don't want to be vulnerable. I don't want to be hurt again. And similarly, as we grow up, and when we're younger, friendships can be about personal gain. We're friends with someone because it might give me opportunities. Or we're friends with someone because, well, I'm able to get a trade with them. They seem to give me things. You know what my favorite line for this part of the world around friendship is? The cheapest way to fish is to have a friend who owns a boat. I don't own a boat, but I do have friends who own boats. And so I like to go fishing from time to time. This is transactional friendship. And of course, friendship can be twisted, perverted by desires. Desire for power over someone, because it feels good to be able to have somebody lesser clinging on to you, hanging on your every word. Or sexual desire, or some other form of affection or psychological need that is desire that twists this friendship into something else. In this part of the world, again, you know, maybe friendship is so casual that when you RSVP to a birthday, you say, sure, I'll come as long as something better doesn't come along. In the friendships that we have, there isn't always loyalty. There isn't always sacrifice and trust. Sometimes a friendship could have echoes of those, but then when push comes to shove, you can see, oh, it was actually kind of fragile. It wasn't as true and deep as I had thought it was. With this in mind, the struggles and pitfalls of friendship, but also the vision that God gives us, that we're called to friendship with Jesus, I want to turn to one of the most remarkable friendships in all of Scripture, the friendship of David and Jonathan. It covers a number of chapters and weaves in and out of his story. And their story that friendship, deep friendship, has costs that come with it. It has risk, and it is a friendship that tells the truth. A friendship that holds fast to God's calling above personal advantage. And I think it's the kind of friendship that helps us understand how we're meant to be friends with one another and illumines our friendship, our relationship with Jesus. From the very beginning, when David kills Goliath, and you can imagine he has just saved his whole army from being slaves to the Philistines by killing Goliath, they're going to be pretty excited about this guy. So they're cheering and they're rooting for him. How is Jonathan going to feel about it? Well, Jonathan's kind of the lead captain of Saul's army as his son. He seems to have kind of a captain position in the army. He runs raids himself. Well, he doesn't have envy of David. David's rise does not provoke Jonathan's envy. Instead, in chapter 18, verse 3 and 4, he gives David his robe, his sword, and his armor. These are the symbols of his status as prince. And David kind of puts them away in his tent. It's almost a secret, intimate connection between them. But it symbolizes Jonathan, I'm not threatened by you, David, but I'm willing to support you. And then later, when Saul turns against David, Jonathan will risk his own life to intercede for David. And Saul actually gets angry at Jonathan and throws spears at Jonathan as well. And then perhaps most moving of all, in chapter 23, Jonathan seeks David out. David is in the wilderness. He's being pursued by Saul, and he's feeling vulnerable. And Jonathan comes to David in the wilderness, and he doesn't remind David, hey, just so you know, I'm still your friend. But what he does is he reminds him of God's call on his life. He meets with David in the wilderness as David is on the run, probably feeling a little bit, I don't know if I want to keep doing this. Can I just quit here? But Jonathan comes to David and says, the hand of the Lord is with you and will strengthen you, because this is who you are called to be. He gives David the encouraging word to continue in his calling. The friendship between David and Jonathan, it's not about who's winning or who's higher up, but it's about helping the other one live out God's call on their life. Jonathan's loyalty is to something greater than his own personal gain, to his own pleasure or his own comfort. Jonathan's loyalty has no flattery. It's willing to risk truth and honesty. We see in this friendship loyalty, sacrifice, trust, and mutual enjoyment. And then I think we can actually phrase this as something more important. This idea of Jonathan seeing what David is called to and supporting that, and they bind themselves together with a covenant. It's a covenant friendship. And I don't think in our time that we need to establish covenants with our friends, but there is a wording for it that I think is really helpful. And this comes from a 12th century monk, and he talks about spiritual friendship. I think David and Jonathan's friendship connects to this idea of spiritual friendship. This monk was called Aelred of Rivaux. He said the highest purpose of friendship is not just mutual or enjoyment or even loyalty, but it's to seek God's will for the other person. A true friend, he said, is someone who helps you fulfill God's call on your life. Exactly what Jonathan was doing for David. His loyalty is bigger than the friendship itself. His loyalty is to God's purpose in David's life. Again, Aelred says, friendship is the virtue by which spirits are bound by ties of love and sweetness, and out of many are made one. But this is not to be understood of any friendship whatsoever, but of that which is cemented by the love of God and whose bond it is the pursuit of the divine will. Right? You hear this idea. Friendship is not merely about what we do together. We have a good time playing a game together. That's friendship, sure, but it's not this spiritual friendship or covenantal friendship. Here we are, says Aelred, you and I, and I hope that Christ makes a third between us. For no one can be a true friend unless he is first a friend of Christ, and the purpose of our friendship is to help one another toward God. Your friend's ultimate loyalty is not to you, but to God, and to God's call on your life. A true friend seeks not their own advancement, but the fulfillment of God's call on the other. And so this encouraging word that comes. Perhaps you've met with this encouraging word at a time in your life, when you've been in a wilderness, when you've felt, you know what? I don't think this stuff is worth it. It hurts too much. We're never going to win. It's not going to succeed. I don't want to continue. And then, through God's providence, a friend comes to you and speaks to you. And you hear in their words this deep encouragement, this sense that, no, this is what God is calling me to. This friend who says, when you want to give up, what you need to hear in that moment to remind you of your call and what you're here to do. I hope you hear in this not merely an ode to friendship, if you will, but a call to something greater. This idea of what Jesus calls us to in John chapter 15, imagine, if you will, being upgraded not simply from employee, but being upgraded to being a partner in the business, where you get to know you're not just working for the boss, but you know the full plans. You don't just know God's call on your life, but you begin to see God's call on other people's life. You begin to see his plan, not so that you can direct it, but so that you can encourage others. You know what I see God calling you to do? It's what you've been telling me all along. I see what God's calling you to do in the way that you've shared that with me, and I would like to encourage you in it. And at the end of every day, you can imagine, if you will, that Jesus comes to you in the evening you're, you know, moving towards bed, perhaps, and Jesus comes to you and he says, hey, how did you treat my friends today? I know you met with a few of them in this, that, and the other place. Can you just tell me, did you treat them like they were my friends? Or did you treat them more as disposable? How do you know if a friendship has reached that level of spiritual friendship or covenantal friendship? You could offer to move something heavy with them or invite them over to your house for furniture rearrangement. But I think, of course, there's something deeper and more valuable. Can you go through truth and reconciliation with them? If you're in a true spiritual or covenantal friendship, then whatever has happened between you and your friend can be brought to light, and you can pay attention to the truth of this, and you can look towards reconciliation with them. Otherwise, if your friendship cannot sustain truth and reconciliation, then it is merely transactional. Perhaps it has an echo of covenantal friendship, or it resonates with it, but it isn't the fullness, the deepness of it. When it's time to go through truth and reconciliation, they say, perhaps I'd rather not. I think I'm okay. But you can also ask of yourself, when you pay attention to your friendships, if something goes a little rocky, are you willing to go through truth and reconciliation with them? Because, of course, with our friendship with Jesus Christ, he's always ready for whatever you have done, wherever you are in your world, wherever you are along your walk in life. Jesus is ready to go through truth and reconciliation with you, because that's what friendship means to him. And then, of course, are you willing to go through it with him? Now, I tend to resist very specific, direct applications in sermons. Usually what happens is I preach a sermon and people in their minds are prompted by what I'm saying, but more importantly, they're prompted by the text, by the scripture that we're talking about. And their mind goes to places in their life and the Spirit convicts them or something or guides them to something or comforts them in something. You understand what I'm saying? I tend to not have specific applications, but I'd like to today. As I've been thinking about ruminating on friendship this morning, trying to lead you through what David and Jonathan's friendship was like, talk about your friendship with Jesus, and the pitfalls that we can struggle with in our own friendships, I hope you've thought of some of your friends. I hope you've paid attention to relationships in your life with friends present or past. And I want to ask you, is there something that God is calling you to? Is there a friend that you need to reach out to? Don't wait. Don't think to yourself, but I'm always the one who has to call them. Just let that go. But what friendship do you need to invest in today? Who do you need to speak with? Who do you need to contact? May the Spirit guide you in this. May the Spirit lead you in covenantal and spiritual friendship so that you may have an understanding of the depth of what God calls you to, and so that your friendship with Jesus would blossom, grow, flourish, go deeper, so that you may know the true life and joy that our Lord Jesus Christ calls you to, now and forever. Amen.